Father, today as we've gathered together in this place to hear from you, my prayer is that our hearts, first of all, our ears and our minds will adhere to truth so that that truth can go beyond our ears, beyond even what we hear into our hearts, so that that transformative word can become life within us. That we become the message that we hear. That's what we want, Lord. It's not to be top heavy and not to be at a place where we offer you lip service. But we want to arrive at that place where our whole lives can give expression to your truth so that we can put on display that which you're all about. That those around us will know you for who you are. We'll make you known. It's to know you that we might make you known. So today, Lord, I'm here to do my part in being that vessel for you to use so that what you download from heaven to me can be imparted. So we give you praise and honor that all of us will be altogether better as a result of our time together here. We give you the honor, we give you the praise, and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We've been talking about this idea of the fringes of this perceived reality has been the overarching theme of the teachings for the last few weeks. And last week, I started talking about idolatry and kind of got stuck into that, this whole thing of idols and idolatry, and I thought I need to go back and speak some more on that particular subject because there's so much of it around us, and the enemy has gone underground so that he is more difficult to detect. People don't see him as being who he is because he has come in a package in a way that's very sophisticated. So as a result of that, people are missing it in relation to what's going on even in our day and our time. Our job, as written in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 13, says, the Lord has come to deliver us from the darkness, from the domain of darkness, one translation says, and he has translated us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Much has gone on in our day that masquerades as truth, and in our day, truth has become uncommon. But here's what we encourage to know, that God has a way of seeing to it that his truth be made known. Regardless of what may be happening around us, regardless of what we may be exposed to, God has a way of making his truth known. How many of you watched the game last night? I know a lot of you did. But one of the things that really stood out to me as UGA was playing Notre Dame is that even if you got to the goal line with the ball and fumble, the person, the opposite team or the opposing team can intercept the ball even if you're at the goal line. Right there, you're about to cross over, you're about to score a touchdown. But then, if you experience an interception, then the opposing team can take that ball and have possession of what was once in your hands. And when we think of that, and it's something how we can interpret whatever is going on from a spiritual point of view, when we look at what God has placed in our hands, and if we fumble, if we fumble at that particular point, then what would have been a score on our part becomes an opportunity for the opposing team to take advantage of us. So the question is, don't fumble. Don't fumble. Don't fumble. We're close to something here. And I don't care how far behind it may appear to be, because here, how is winning currently defined? And what is success in this particular generation? What happens when See, we can pretty much tell how people are defining truth. We talk about this whole thing of idolatry. When idolatry takes place, when our priorities are determined by any other thing that becomes our priority, whatever is more important to us than God, whatever it is that, let's say, we give our attention to, we concentrate upon, and we allow it to be first and foremost in our lives, you best believe that's an idol. And that's the thing that we're going to be talking about in our time together today, is how do we get delivered? In fact, the title I'm using is Deliverance from Idols, but how can we be delivered from idols? Here's what the scripture says here in Exodus chapter 20. This is the Lord speaking and giving the Ten Commandments to Moses. We're going to go back to Mount Sinai again and talk more about it. I know I mispronounced it last week. I was rushing and talked about Moriah, but it's really Mount Sinai. Here on Mount Sinai, the 20th chapter of Exodus, verse 4, it says here, "You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." Now listen to all these different areas. We look up, he said, don't copy anything that's above. Don't make a copy of anything that's beneath. Don't even make a copy of that which belongs in the water under the earth. It said, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them, because then the Lord proclaims, as we mentioned last week, his name and his position in relation to our lives. He says, for I am the Lord. Every time you see the Lord having to speak of the I am, the reason behind that is that the Lord is reintroducing himself to us. He is saying, in light of all the other idols that are out there, in light of all those things that people worship instead of me, let me tell you, I'm making a distinction between that thing and who I am. That's what he's really doing. When he says, I am the Lord, he is saying, I'm making a distinction between whatever that is and who I really am. He says, I am the Lord. And then he goes on to say, when he talks about himself being the Lord, he says, and not only am I the Lord, but I am a jealous God. I am a jealous God. Now, when he talks about his jealousy, don't get it mixed up like Oprah Winfrey did when she began to think that God was jealous of her success. Can you imagine that? God being jealous of a woman that's a billionaire when he owns everything. What's $1 billion to God? That's like a drop of water. It's like a little drop in the ocean. He says, I'm a jealous. He's saying, when he talks about me being a jealous God, he is saying, I'm jealous for you. I want you to be exclusively mine, and I don't want to have to share you with any other thing or any other person. That's what the Lord is really saying. He says, I don't like to share my beloved with others. I don't want to, you see, you wouldn't, they got this thing now called wife swapping or swinging, where a person can get with somebody else, and get engaged, get involved sexually with another person. I'll tell you what, I'm too jealous for that. I'm too jealous for that. So it's a matter of God saying that if I am too jealous to share my wife with another, you best believe God don't want to share his property with any other person, any other thing. He says, I'm a jealous God. And then he begins to talk about the result of it, or the effect of it, visiting the iniquity of the fathers. And you passed it down, we see in the Old Testament, from the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, because idolatry is expression of hatred towards God. He said, so when we engage in those things, we are making a comparison between that thing and God, and we choose that over God. He says, I'm a jealous God. I don't like you to choose. Don't choose between other things and me. Don't ever put anything above me. That's what God is saying. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's baseball, basketball, football. I don't care if it's making money. I don't care if it's a person that you love dearly. You see, I don't care if it's a position that you're seeking after, it's the glory of man, whatever. He says, don't put anything above me because I'm jealous and I don't like to share. I don't share my glory with another. And he says, the result of that is that your idolatry becomes contagious because you pass it down to generations. If the fathers worship idols, then the propensity for the children to worship idols will be there as well. That's why we are teaching this, because we want you to be delivered from this. The propensity. It's not saying it's necessary, because the Bible helps us understand New Testament. He began to see the bridge between the old and the new when he says, say no more that the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But he goes on to say that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But the influence of Christ can overrule the influence of a father or a mother or any other parent. Is that the rule of God or the influence of the Spirit of God can overrule that, saying that if your father was a drunkard, you don't have to be a drunkard, but there's a propensity to be habitual, to get involved in habits that you ought not be engaged in. So visiting the iniquities, we go on, he says, for those that hate me, but then he goes on with the mercy, but showing mercy. Mercy in the Old Testament. Mercy is not just a New Testament thing. It's in the Old Testament as well. Showing mercy, how many? To thousands. Showing mercy to thousands. Who? To those who love me and keep my commandments. So now, as we begin to look at this whole thing of idols, what are we speaking of when we speak of idols? To understand an idol, we mentioned they've gone underground, it is a phantom. A phantom, an idea. An image to represent a false god. That's what an idol is. Now, if you look at the New and Old Testament, you see that much of the teachings of the disciples or the apostles was for corrective, to take corrective measures. And in our day, I know we like to hear nothing but encouraging words. And it's good to be encouraged as we are engaged in fighting the good fight of faith. But we better strive according to the word of God, or strive lawfully in our engagement with the enemy. So the instructions will, first of all, they'll give us for correction and reproof so that we can embrace sound doctrine. So we talk about, so preaching can be an idol. Or can become idolatrous. It's when our ears are not attuned to the things that will bring correction to our lives. It can be, church can become an idol. I would say churchism can become an idol. So now an idol is a phantom, an idea, a fancy. And here's the part that I believe in this definition that we need to really pay attention to. It is an image to represent a false god. An image. There's a projection of an image. That's why I said, thou shalt not any image. The heaven above, earth beneath, the waters under the earth, any realm, any sphere, that these things are not to be worshipped, because it is an image to represent a false god. There's a false god that's being represented. But here's something about this false god that you need to pay attention to. There are attributes, or there are certain things about this false god that will depict the true and living God, but it's not showing the fullness of God. It's not showing all of those aspects of God at the same time, but it just may depict a particular attribute in that person. That's why I said we need to rightly divide the word of God, and not just worship an aspect of who he is, but come to the place of worshiping him for who he is. It is a, we talk about graven image, the graven image, a picture. We mentioned last week, a picture or a photograph. Still life, this is what you're saying, still life or a carbon copy. Now, here's why it's important to understand this particular thing. It's because this still life or carbon copy, I mentioned, I think it was last week, we talked about A good friend of mine, Pastor Paul Ward, saw a picture of me and Francine in one of the articles that I wrote, but the picture was taken back in the late 80s. And he saw that picture, and he looked at the picture and said, "Boy, you and Francine hadn't changed at all." And I had to tell him when I called him, I had to call him up because if he'd see me, he'd be surprised because I didn't look like that picture any longer. I said, "But the picture never changed. The picture never changes. Why? Because the picture is lifeless. It doesn't grow old. It remains the same. The sameness of the photograph." And understand, the sameness of that photograph, it is not the sameness of God whose character doesn't change. It is the sameness of the photograph because it's lifeless. That's the difference. It is lifeless. It has no life in it. So now, those lifeless, but it has features that depict what has life. Because when you see a portrait or a photograph, the person, the artist, begins to pick up in his rendering or in his photograph, he can pick up the features of the individual that he is painting. But that picture can't speak. That picture has no voice. As it is with these gods that others serve, it has no voice. So we mentioned early on about winning in our day, but our winning is really losing when we are engaged in that which is lifeless. Now we talk about the life of God. We talk about what is lifeless. Let's look at where God is. What does God require of us? The standard we are to embrace is a standard of righteousness, holiness, as it has always been. Unless we relax our standard and disrespect the God who sent his Son to fulfill all of his requirements for us. Because unless we understand God's requirements in the Old Testament, we cannot appreciate the benefits that God has provided for us in the New Testament. You see, we have to see that God is the same God from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and the law of God in the Old Testament is still required but fulfilled through the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, let's put it real simple. We deserve the penalty of death because of sin. We deserve the consequences of sin. The wages of sin is death. We got to start there before we get to the gift of God. You see, you want to jump onto the gift of God. Let's look at the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. So idolatry leads to death. The lack of worshiping God for who he is fatal. But then it goes on to say, but the gift is something that is granted to us. This is the grace of God. God grants us a gift to give us in order to actually compensate for or in exchange of what is required, because we all deserve to die when we look at sin as it really is, the wages of sin, and that's what happens in salvation. When we're saved, we agree with God. You see, we begin. That's the beginning portion, because we can never come to that place of repentance unless we agree. You see, true repentance is coming to agreement with God in relation to the wages of sin. Are you understanding that? That's what has to happen. We agree with God concerning the wages of sin. Now, here's what happens. In other words, you say, "I deserve to die. I deserve to die." Sin without a Savior, without the grace of God extended, and understand the provision has been made, but if I had not confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and not braced him wholly so that he is Lord in me and through me, then the wages of sin is fair because I deserve to die. But it goes on to say, however, the gift of God is eternal life. I receive that, and I can appreciate the gift of God when I understand in contrast the wages of sin. But I will not appreciate. I'll take the gift of God for granted, lest it's contrasted. You see, light shines brighter in the backdrop of darkness. When you take a diamond, and the guy really, this jeweler really want to sell you this diamond, he doesn't just take this diamond in light and say, "Look at this diamond," but he will have a black cloth in the backdrop, and he will take it because the brilliance of the diamond shines. When he shines a light on the diamond, when there is a backdrop of darkness. So we look at the sinfulness of sin, the sinfulness of man, and then we see the light of God shining with that backdrop of darkness. Then we see all the colors of the rainbow. The hue of that diamond shines much, much brighter. So now, we mentioned already those who love him. We see the progressive, in our day, we see people that are progressive yet not recreative. You see, we're not able to recreate. What happens in our day, we talk about the people that are, especially those who are creative people, and for the most part, creativity is something that is very much appreciated, and we see the expression of that. We talked last week, we talked in our discussion on Wednesday night, we talked about how we see people that are progressive. I would say people that's trying to make it in life. We talk about, how do you define success? Being progressive, coming at a place where you say, look, I'm tired of the status quo, but I believe that things ought to be done in a more creative way, in a way that would be more expressive and more creative. But yet, at the same time, be careful when you are that kind of person and that progressive, that you don't try to recreate something in your expression. Don't make an idol out of your creativity. Am I making any sense here? I want you to hear what I'm saying here. Don't become so creative that you recreate God in the process of being creative. Because now how do you stop that? Because if I'm creative and if I'm trying to express what's in me to be expressed, how do I not? Because it's very easy. Make a God before me is easy then to get to the place to say, well, now I'm so enamored with my own creativity. And I'm so enamored with the creativity of others that we come up with some ideas that no one else had ever thought of, no one else had even given consideration to. But be very careful. Don't allow your creativity to override your humility. Because what happens, it's hard for creative people to be humble. I'm headed somewhere in this, but I'm building up to it. You see, it's hard for creative people to be humble. It's hard for people that are progressive or creative to get to the place to say, but now, you see, because if nothing is happening, I always make something happen. If nothing is going on, I'll make something go. I'll make sure that something is going on, you see. So now what happens, we have to understand in being humble that our creativity is never to the measure of the Creator. That the Creator, I mean, where did I get my creativity from? If I'm creative, dance and sing or whatever I might do. You see, we're talking about idols. They got the program called what? American Idols. And what is it doing? It is putting on display the creativity of individuals that can express in ways that many are lacking. See, I'd be a mess if I could sing like that, like some of you. I mean, you heard it this morning. You see, I would have to really pray harder. I won't say I'd be a mess, but I would ask God to keep me at a place where I don't allow the big head to take place. But understand what happens. If I had that kind of voice, you see, when I start singing, I always look around and see if somebody can help me. Help me now. Don't leave me out there by myself. But you see what happens I've seen it where people, let's say they're about to lose it and they're trying to hold the attention of the crowd, and they know they got certain buttons they can push, and they say, well, I can line a tune even when the message is faltering. And when they line that tune, then all of a sudden it arrests the hearts of individuals and they can ride on the crest of creativity rather than express the content that God would have them to express. You understand what I'm saying here? So we look at idols. Idolatry is when now I want you to see what is happening here. So creativity, you gotta be very careful that those that are creative, that they maintain a level of humility and maintain that level of humility and not get to the place of getting what we call the big head. Our creativity must be surrendered to the Creator. You see, because the issue is not to get to the place where you begin to market or merchandise the gospel as a people pleaser. Because what can happen if you get to the place where you are so creative and then you can begin to merchandise or market your creativity to such a degree that now the reason behind your creativity is because of the profit that can be derived through the creative process. You see, how much money, I know one person that sang wouldn't come out until they were paid ahead of time. Concert was about to take place, souls out there ready to hear or to be ministered to. And the person said, until you pay me first, I'm not going to come. Forget about these people. The thing that I'm in this thing for is really to be paid. You see, people negotiating for the salary. What's going to be the honor? It's not really an honorarium then. But how much honorarium am I going to get? I know one person in a very poor country in Africa, but yet they were negotiating their fees and all of their requirements before they would minister. And as a result of that, you see, if you didn't measure up to a particular standard, I don't care about the hunger of the people. The thing that matters most is the fact that we're in demand. I'm in demand, therefore, you pay my fee, and if you pay the fee, then I'll give you whatever you've been looking for. And then, you best believe, then ministry at that point becomes performance. You see, that's not a minister, that's a performer. Because what happens, you continue to give the people what they want rather than what they need. You see, we're in an environment where we're fighting against that on a daily basis, making sure that you're getting the word of God and not that which would appease individuals based upon their current state of being. And let me tell you something, this day and time, that's not popular. That's when you begin to see fallout. That's when you begin to see people that will make decisions, I'm talking about with their feet and their pocketbooks, as to whether they're going to come back the next Sunday, you see, and hear some more of the same. If I have to continue, people have told me this, if I have to continue to come to church to feel bad, and I feel bad all week long, then I'm going to stop coming to church. Because every time I come, I know the preacher's going to get on to me. But do you want to be perfected? You need to be in an environment where God is presenting to you a standard that you're yet to measure up to. And you see the word in contrast to where you are as being a challenge rather than a put down. You see, that's where God wants us to be. Now, we talk about people pleasers here in Luke chapter 16 and verse 14. It says, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard of these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, he says, now they love money. He said, you are those who justify yourselves before men. But God knows your heart. And here's the part. He says, you do whatever people want you to do because you want them to speak well of you. You want them to eulogize you before you die or while you're alive. He says, so you want people to speak well of you. He says, but God knows your heart. Now, God does not look at the outside. God looks at the heart of individuals, and he judged based upon what's in your heart. And let me tell you another thing, too. You don't know your heart the way God knows your heart. Because you will say, it's not my intention. I didn't intend. I meant well. And I remember my earlier years of before I really, really got to the place of total surrender to the Lord. I remember because there was it was during the Civil Rights Movement, and I was deeply involved in the Civil Rights Movement because I worked for Urban League for a while, and I was a part of several organizations that were fighting for the rights of black people. And I was on the front line, I mean, ready to, and my messages, if I had an opportunity to share with the people, it's power to the people. Let's get this thing done. Let's move this thing forward. Yes, I would talk about Christ, but in light of the advancement of our people. You understand what I mean here? So with that particular thing, so now my lifestyle, as far as I was concerned, didn't really matter. Because I'm helping so many people are benefiting as a result of what I'm saying to them and what I'm presenting to them. So why would anyone be so concerned about the fact that I might I might drink a bit. I may carouse a little bit. I mean, that's not a big deal because I'm doing more good in contrast to what I might be doing that's bad. You understand what I mean? It's not, in other words, it's not that bad. I know so many people that's doing much worse. Now, I'm just putting myself out there because you understand what I'm saying. So what happens, you see, and here's the tragedy of that, is that people can relate to that easily and readily identify. Why? Because they're looking for justification for their own behavior. So you can justify your behavior if you have a leader, because you cannot go any further. You see, I would say you can advance beyond your leader, but the ceiling is set by the standard that is being expressed through the messages that you're hearing. You see, so when you're hearing a message that's telling you that this is all God requires of you, this is all that God demands of you, then that's as far, this is all that's required. So you'd have to go beyond your teacher in order to get something that will bring you to the place of spiritual progress and success. But you understand, so it does matter what church you go to. It does matter what group you're part of, because you understand, you're setting a standard. The Word of God sets the standard for the people that hear the message. So therefore, that's why I said the standard of righteousness must be the standard that we express in our message and understand, even though it be a turnoff for those that are looking for self-justification, we cannot dumb down the message based upon the demands of the people, even if they vote with their feet and purses to say that I don't want to be a part of this because it's too demanding. So the Bible says, not as people pleasers, God tests our hearts. And then it goes on to say, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself here. Pharisees love money. All they heard, all the things, and derided him. They derided Christ. And he said to them, he said, you are those who justify yourselves before men. But God knows your heart. For what is highly esteemed among men, and he didn't just say is a little off. He says it's an abomination in the sight of God. He says, in other words, God hates it. What is lightly esteemed among men is hated by God. God despises. In fact, it's idolatrous, because idols are abomination. It is a misrepresentation of God and the truth. It is a pacifier. And I always like to use that analogy because now we have a granddaughter. A pacifier is this. When the child, she doesn't have a pacifier. She doesn't have a pacifier. But we used to give children pacifier. And what happens, they're on the breast, and then they're on the bottle. And then the child is at a place where you can't get your hand on the breast of the bottle, or they've had enough of both the breast and the bottle, and you give them what's called a pacifier. We were in England, they call it a dummy. A pacifier is that which appeases but never satisfies. When that child is nippling or sucking on that pacifier, there's an expectation, because the child is thinking that somewhere down the line, some milk is going to flow through. So he or she began to suck harder on the pacifier. They're biting on it. They're sucking on it. And they're trusting that somehow some milk is going to come through here. But the more they suck on that pacifier, the more disappointed they become, because there's no nutrients in the pacifier, only air. What happens is that the Bible helps us to understand is that when the time of deliverance come in Scripture, he said they didn't deliver a baby, but they delivered nothing but air. In other words, what do you call the word now? The proper word. Now, you see, that's what happened. Yeah, that's it. Flagellate, is that it? That's close. Okay. Now watch this. So what was esteemed? It becomes abomination in the sight of God. Now there's another scripture I want you to see in relation to that. Here's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. It says, But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with this gospel, with the gospel, God entrusts us. You see, those that are approved of God are entrusted with the gospel. He says, I entrust you with my word so that you will deliver my word the way I will for you to deliver it. For those entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak. If I've been entrusted with the gospel, I better deliver the gospel. If I've been entrusted with the gospel, I better not deliver my opinion. I better not just give you what you want, but I better deliver to you the gospel. And there are people that don't want to hear the gospel now. They don't want to hear. You think you want it. You see, I like that statement in that movie. See, I want the truth. He said, you can't handle the truth. Can we handle the gospel? Can we handle it? Can we handle a word that will reach to the deep recesses of our heart and say, these things are out of order? Can you handle that? So now, look what he says there. We have been approved of God. We trusted with the gospel. Even so, we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts, God who examines our hearts. So understand what God is doing. God is looking into the heart of the instructor. He's looking, it's getting worse. He's looking, I don't want to respond. He's looking into the heart of the instructor. And he is saying, I want your heart to be right, because if your heart is not right, you cannot deliver. You see, you can't deliver what I will for you to deliver. Let me help you understand this. When I was a kid, when I was a youngster, my dad would give instructions to one of the children and would say, I want you to tell Junior to take out the trash, tell Junior to bring in the oil, tell Junior to do such and such. When I come home, I'd like for those things to be done. You see, that's the instruction. That's the instruction. Now, Sheila and Gail, Daddy said, you better take out the trash or he's going to whip you. When you're going such and such and such, you see what happens. You see, the right message was not delivered with the right spirit, because the heart of the deliverer was not right. Am I making any sense? So if our heart is not right, we'll misinterpret or miss. We will not speak in the same manner that God would ever speak. So the Lord examines all of the speaker or the deliverer, the person that's delivered the message, because he wanted to be delivered in the same spirit that he would have it delivered. You see, I love what's happening on Wednesday night when we have opportunity to talk and to share and have others on the panel, because what I want, I'm asking the question when we are speaking. I said, have you really caught my spirit? Do you really understand my intent? Do you really understand the purpose for which I minister? Do you really understand that? Or am I being misinterpreted because of the way you see it, but it has to do with where you stand? The way, you see, you will hear what you hear based upon the position that you now stand. You see, if you're in a different place, you say, well, the pastor is just fussing at us. The pastor is this way, the pastor that. No, it's because I love you. You see, I my own children, the thing that, you see, I could be hurt and more disappointed because I love than if I didn't care. On the news, it's not that I'm insensitive to what's taking place in the lives of other people. And when I see that, I mean, it really bothers me that people are being murdered. Things are happening in the lives of other people. And I say, oh, it's a shame that all these people died on that boat. It's a shame that this thing happened, that thing happened. But then when it's one of your own, you see, then that's a whole different category. As many times I stood at the I've stood at the bedside of a person that's transitioning and kind of helped them along the way. But when I just stand at the bedside of my own mother and begin to tell her, let it go, Mom, it's okay, we're okay, and now you can go on and be with the Lord. You see, that's pastoral. But then the son showed up after, and I said, I got to go to the restroom because my heart is so heavy that I need to release. Do you see that? So you see that there's a difference. See, as we come to that place of having that compassion that we feel with others. And that's how Jesus identifies with us. He delivers. He wants us to deliver the message in such a way that it expresses the fact that he identifies with us. So now, not as people pleasing, God test the heart, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, not flattery, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands. Did you hear that word? Demands as apostles of Christ. Demands as apostles of Christ. He said, we put demands upon you. He said, do this this way. I don't want that song. You say, you ain't never pleased. I don't want you standing there. I want you to come on time. I want you to do such a, you're unreasonable, pastor. Demands, because this is what the Lord desires of you. Now, let's go back to where we thought we would start. And I'm not going to go long beyond this, but Moses. Now, Moses' ascent to Mount Sinai was at least 8 times. He went on top of that mountain for at least 8 times in order to converse with God. He was summoned by God to converse with him. See, God spoke to Moses face to face. You know the whole story where there was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night that led the children out and through the wilderness. Well, on their wilderness journey, they were following the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. But then we began to see where Moses was invited to draw near to God. And I want to begin this. We look at Exodus chapter 19, verse 2. And it talks about the offering. He did it to offer it. First of all, we see in the first part the offering of a covenant to the people of Israel. He says, I'm going to offer Israel a covenant, but I'm offering them a covenant by conversing with you. What you receive, they can receive the blessings of covenant as a result of our conversation. Isn't that something? When we get through talking, it's going to be a blessing to all of Israel. So then we go to verse 3 of the 19th chapter. He says, and Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed, here's the conditions of covenant, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. This is how much I got, not this little $1 billion, but all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me. You shall be to me. Now listen to these words now. He didn't say that now we see a division between kings and priests. See, I'm trying to bring correction to error. You see, where we said, well, the kings are the one that have the money and the priests are the one that do ministry. So we have to get money from the king in order to do ministry as a priest. So therefore, is really the king, the priest is subject to the king at that particular juncture. Because what happens without his money, if you're dependent upon money or relying upon his money to do ministry, then you become a servant or a slave to the king. But he didn't say you are a king, but he didn't say you're just a priest. But he put you in the category of both. You are both a king and a priest. You are both king. I'll make you a kingdom of priests. In other words, you're a kingdom of priests. But you see later on in the New Testament, he says we're both kings and priests. He said, and a holy nation. Not only are you kings and priests, but you're a holy nation. He said, these are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses did as God commanded, and we continue on all the way down the line. I won't go through all of this. He said, but warn the people in verse 21, warn the people lest they break through to gaze at the Lord. He says, now you come up here. You can talk to me. But these people better not come up here. He said, we can talk, but don't you start bringing folk with you. Oh, we had a time with God. I'm going to invite you into the presence of the Lord. No, you're inviting them to die because they can't handle the presence of the Lord. He said, y'all stay down here, and when I come down, I'll talk to you. So what happened? We begin to see that mountain. Why was it so dangerous? They didn't want to come anyhow. So Moses went, verse 16, Moses went down from the mountain to the people to sanctify the people, and they washed their clothes and said to Moses, be ready for the third day. He said, do not come. Do not come near your wives. Don't even have relation with your wives. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were, listen to this now. This is Mount Sinai, thunderings and lightning, and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of trumpets with very loud, and that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Can you imagine this? Earthquaking, noise, making thunders, lightning, and all this stuff going on. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. He says, now, I want y'all to come out to camp now. All this stuff is going on all around you. Now, come out to camp. Come out of your camp and stand out here. I ain't telling you to come to the mountain. I just want you to stand around and look at what's going on over here. So we see that all this is going on at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like a smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountains quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke. And the Lord answered him by voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. And the Lord, listen to this, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain. And here's the thing. And Moses went up in spite of all of that that was going on. Lightning, thunder, earthquakes, everything else. But the Lord said, Moses, I want you to come up in the midst of all of this. I invite you to the top of the mountain. What you talking about? You're telling me to come up to you, but I got to go through all of this activity to get to you. He said, but I summons you to come to the top of the mountain. So Moses had to close his eyes. He had to, you see the danger. His confidence in God was straighter, was stronger than the activities that were being, was being presented during this time, because he realized that God is a God of lightning. He's a God of thunder. He's a God of smoke. He's a God. Whatever's going on, my God is greater than. There are times it's going to appear as if we got to walk through fire. We have to walk through difficulty, walk through danger. There's been some times when you just walk through all that. You had to walk through controversy, people saying things and doing things, but you got to keep walking through it. You see, it's easy to be deterred by the activity and say, well, that's enough. That's the last straw. I can't take anymore. That's all I can stand, and I can't stand no more. You got to keep walking. You got to keep walking. You got to keep walking. You have to keep walking. Now, this is what Moses did. He walked through all of that because God wanted to get a message. He says, I'm going to consecrate you. This is what going to do. But I want you to go down. And when you come up here, warn the people lest they break through to gaze at the top, and many of them perish. And let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against even the priests. Watch it, preachers. You better consecrate yourself, lest the Lord break out against you. But Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. Then the Lord said to him, away, get down, and then come up, and you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. But then, understand what the Lord did at that juncture. He allowed Moses to bring somebody, one person with him. Oh, if we had time, we could go into this. I want to go deeper into this. But he allowed one person to go in. He said, go and get Aaron. Go get Aaron and bring Aaron with you to the top of the mountain. Now we look at the story. Now he's bringing Aaron with him. But look what's going on in the mountain. 20th chapter, verse 18. Now all the people witnessed the thundering. Still stuff going on now. But now Aaron had to have confidence, what? In Moses. and in the God of Moses to walk with Moses. God invites one to walk with you. I would say, all this is still going on. I grabbed Pastor Greg Johnson's hand. I said, I just came down from that, and we finna go up together now. Because God told me I can bring you. I can't bring the rest of y'all. He said, but he can bring Pastor Greg. So now you said, you sure God said it? I said, look, God said it. God said it. You trust my word. God said, you can come with me. Do you see what happens? So you bring one with you. That's what he did. He brought one with him. He brought Aaron with him. But understand, conditions had not changed. Thundering, lightning, sound of trumpet, mountain smoking. And the people saw it. They trembled and stood afar off. But then he says, and then they said to Moses, look what they said. They first of all, God, you talk to us. Well, we don't hear from anybody but you. You know, the whole thing of that rebellion that took place. We don't hear from anybody but you. God, speak to us directly. If you don't talk to us, I'm not going to do anything. But now, with all this going on, they begin to say that, no, Lord, you speak. I mean, Moses, you speak. They said to Moses, you speak to us. We'll hear from you. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. The fear of the Lord, beginning of wisdom, fear of the Lord, beginning of knowledge. That ought to help settle some people that think that they can hear from God alone. I don't need help. I can interpret. You see how idols are built again? I don't need to help. I don't need to be under anybody. I don't need anybody telling me. God can tell me what he has to say to me. That independence. And therefore, people have a tendency when they're independent to embrace a different God that is not a different Christ that is not Christ. So now, these people, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear. The Lord has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, that you may not sin. You got to see how awesome God is, lest you lose respect for it. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. Now we go to 24th verse. It says, and he said to Moses, he said, come up this time. Don't just come with Aaron, but bring Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu. Or Abihu, Abihu, how you pronounce it, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Bring them, but worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near. But they're going to come in the environment. They'll be in the neighborhood of where God is. He said they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. So Moses came and told the people of all the word the Lord. Of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice. Listen to that. All the words, listen to the attitude now, one accord now. All the words which the Lord has said we will do. Wouldn't that be a good congregation, the pastor? Everything you say, Lord, we're going to do it. You don't have to tell us a second time, but we're going to do whatever you tell us to do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning, built an altar on the foot of the mountain, 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes. All this was going on with the people. That Moses went on, and he brought also Aaron, Nadab, 9th verse, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders, and they saw the God of Israel. They saw him. And there was under his feet, if it were paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. Get you a glimpse of heaven a little bit, presence of the Lord. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So, Lord, so they saw God. And here's another thing. They saw God and didn't die, but God fed them. They ate and drank in God's presence. And the Lord said to Moses, come up to me in the mountain and be there, and I will give you, that's what he gave to the commandments, I'll give you tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I've written that you may teach them. So Moses arose with Joshua, his assistant Joshua. Moses went up to the mountain, and he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. And indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. He left Aaron and Hur with the people. And if any man has a difficulty, let him go to them. In other words, I'm leaving it to my associates. Let them come to them. Then Moses went up to the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. But the problem was Moses stayed up there in their eyes too long. He stayed up there too long. So the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai. The cloud covered it 6 days, and on the seventh day he called Moses in the midst of the cloud. And Moses stayed up there a long time. So Moses went in the midst of the cloud and went up the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, see, the other time Moses would go up there, come down. Moses would go up there, come down. That's all right. See, just taking a little visit with God and giving us a message. But now, the pastor had been gone for 40 days and 40 nights. What are we to do? It's time to get somebody else in place. We need to get, call the pastoral committee. We need to get somebody to vote on what we are to do. So the people begin to decide for themselves. God gave you 10 commandments. Now the people are voting as to what direction they're going to take or what course of action should be taken since Moses now is absent. So you go to 32nd verse chapter, you begin to see what they came up with. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron now, who had been up there, and said to him, come, let us make gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, you see the attitude now, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. I don't know what happened to Moses. Moses went up in the mountain. Maybe God got upset with him because he said something wrong. He was being punished, apparently, because maybe he wasn't as righteous as we thought. This Moses, you see the attitude, this guy that you guys have so much confidence in. But here's the problem. And Aaron said to the people, watch people please, break off golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings and let's make a story short. And they built a golden calf. They built a golden calf. They began to build an idol. What is this idol all about? I looked it up and it says, but what about the word for calf in the Hebrew? You begin to see the Hebrew word. It really means the root means to roll or circular or round. What is the connection between the calf and the verb to roll? Presumably, the calf is known as a rounder because his grazing causes him to walk in circles. Do you see something? Now they're walking in circles. The word for grazing path is myagol, which literally means a circuit. Interesting that in the two stories of the golden calf seen above, the calf was regarded by its creator as a beneficial link, something completing the wide circuit which divides the human and the divine spheres. So now you see a connection between the human and divine. In other words, humanism and spirituality merged into one. You see, I think that's New Age, isn't it? That's New Age thinking. It is saying now we begin humanism and spirituality together. And now we humanize God to the degree that God is like us. So what can we erect that would actually help us to focus our attention upon God? We need something before us that we can look at. A God that we can handle. A God that we can manage. A God that's visible. Are you seeing something here? So Moses, here's the thing, and the tragedy of it all is that Aaron, who had been with Moses, turned coat and listened to the people and regarded the voice of the people over the voice of God and the voice of Moses. So he participated in the erection. He said, now, well, nothing wrong with receiving an offering. But now the offering was being received in order to erect an idol. So they built an idol. So Moses had to go back up the mountain again. When he finally came down, After 40 days, you begin to see him with the tablets of stone. He said, I was up there because I was really getting a message for you. I was really getting instructions for you. The whole objective was to bring something out of this mountain that would be beneficial to you. I wasn't wasting time. I was listening to God. And this is what God requires. God has given you some, you see, because when the law came, none would be even knowledgeable of what sin was. God is showing you where you stand so you get right with him. So he took those tablets and he began to throw them down because the people had broken all of them even before they were given. So then Moses said, look like the game is over. Look like the whole thing has been destroyed. But then God called Moses back up on the mountain again. He had to go back in order to remind them of what God required. So then, 34th chapter, first verse, the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write these tablets, the words which were on the first tablets, which were broken. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourselves to me there on the top of the mountain, and no man shall come up with you this time, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain, lest neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain. So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai, and the Lord, as the Lord had commanded, and he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. And then we see how God reinstituted or re-implemented that which he had previously spoken. So I call this mercy of God, that God will, when you break it, you think about it, if you disregard my commandments to that degree, the book is closed, it's over. But God says, I'll give you another chance. I'll give you another chance. He said, this is what I said to you, but let me reiterate. I won't just say it when you break it. I said it again. He said, and guess what I'm going to use? I'm going to use the same person I used last time. That's what it was when we were having our challenge, and I was talking to Pop Mason. I said, I don't know, look like the people have gotten to a place where I've lost my effectiveness among the people. And I said, I think Abundant Life needs a new pastor. And I said, so, Doc, Pop, will you hold the church until a new pastor is assigned to, or at least found for Abundant Life Church? And then his prophecy here at this church, he said, yes, Abundant Life needs a new pastor. He said, but that new pastor is you. He said, God is going to do something in you. When you read scripture, it will be as if you read it for the first time. What God was doing, he brought Moses and gave him I would say Moses reached a resolve that he says that I will represent you before the people a second time. Because you think about Moses, when God does something the second time, a lot of times the deliverer or the person delivering the message say, I'm not going back to those folk. You've been in the presence of God. Let me just stay up here with you. I'll just stay up here with you. I'm tired of these rebellious folk. Let me just stay up here with you. I'm safe with you. But I don't know what these folk. But God says, you got to come off the mountain. But this time you're carrying the same message that you had the last time when you got upset, threw it down, because Moses had a temper too. But you can understand why. Don't you ever blame Moses when he struck the rock. I probably would have struck the rock too, unless God had to keep me from striking that rock. Especially when God told him once before to strike the rock. I'll just do what I used to do. No, God gave him special, specific instruction. Don't strike it. This time, bring the commandments and don't throw them this time. Deliver the commandments to the people. And he did what God had commanded. I'm cutting off right here. And as we understand idolatry, as we've been speaking of it in this light, we have to be very careful that we're not the kind of people that will begin to embrace whatever perception we may have of God as being the truth. Even though we might have an aspect of truth, we have to know the truth, the whole truth, and nothing added, nothing but the truth. So, Father, thank you for helping us in this regard so that we can become a discerning people, even in relation to activities taking place around us, with the many voices that are speaking, but yet we must be attuned to that which is absolute, not just a caricature of truth or a caricature of Christ, where one thing is overly emphasized at the expense of others, but be at a place where our hearts will embrace what you're saying. You didn't give just one commandment, you gave 10. And you begin to solidify those 10 with 2. But if we broke any of that, we're out of your will, in that we're to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, so that we're empowered to love others as we love ourselves. In that every commandment given is joined to that when it comes to the 10, but not being under the law of the many commandments given that were ceremonial, but yet when it comes to the law of love and the law that will keep us at a place of being civil, we want to make sure that that law is written in our hearts as a result of loving you with our whole heart, soul, and mind. So, Lord, we pray that you draw individuals to yourself that might have strayed away from you. And then, Lord, I pray that even those, as was said early in the early remarks, that we will not hoard what we've received from you to ourselves, because we know so many people that's perishing because they have embraced idols, and whether it be idols that are known to be idols or idols that they don't even know as being idols, it's our responsibility. We're obligated to speak truth to them and to expose to them the error of their ways so that they can walk in the way of life and become integral. So, Lord, forgive us for our neglect, because the sin of neglect is a sin of omission. It's when we don't do what we are supposed to do, then we've sinned. It's not just doing and practicing sin, but not doing is also sinful. So may this church be on fire. May we be ignited. My hearts be burning to gauge in the activities to which we've been assigned as a nation of kings and priests, ministering on behalf of others, that their eyes may be open, that they may be turned from darkness to light, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the power of the Son of your beloved. In this we give you honor, praise, and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.